At the life of Elijah. Of course, it's been a couple of weeks since we've had a study here in the life of Elijah. The Wednesday before the revival meeting, I preached the message that I was going to preach on Sunday evening, except we had no power and canceled services, and that was about break up your fallow ground. And then, of course, we had the revival meeting, and so here we are. So it's been about 3 weeks since we've had a lesson on the life of Elijah. But if you recall with me, as we studied 1 Kings chapter number 17, we spent several weeks looking at that particular chapter in God's Word, and as we concluded our study of 1 Kings 17, we made note of the fact that God was preparing Elijah for the next steps of ministry. And it's interesting because as you study the whole of what God is giving us, really the events that are recorded for us in 1 Kings 17, and it's about 3 years worth of events, and a little over 3 years, and we find that Elijah was going through that process of being prepared, that God was developing him. And what a blessing to understand how God had clearly demonstrated to Elijah on multiple occasions in different places his power and his ability. And then you find that Elijah would be given great tasks moving forward, but he had been taught, he had been trained, he had been prepared by God. And I asked this question at the end of our last lesson: how is it that God is preparing us for whatever the next steps are that he has in our lives? And I hope that we could say that God is preparing us, that we're actively where we are, the course that we're in our lives, that we are preparing and we're taking the lessons that God is giving us and we're allowing God to develop us for whatever those next steps are. The reality is that we don't know exactly what the next steps are going to be, but as we faithfully endure whatever it is that is facing us today, we find that God is preparing us for our tomorrow. And here's the way it works, right? Often what happens is 6 months from now, we can look back and see, oh, God was preparing me for this then, right? But often we don't look at it and our difficulty today that God is preparing me for something tomorrow, right? We tend not to look that way. We tend to be able to identify it later on. And we find here that God had prepared Elijah. As we look at the first 18 verses of 1 Kings 18, that will be the text that we're studying this evening. If you're taking notes, I've simply entitled the message this evening, Trouble in Israel. Trouble in Israel. As we look at these first 18 verses of 1 Kings 18, I believe that really what we kind of, as we kind of separate it and go through it, we see that there are three meetings that take place. Let's read the first couple of verses and we'll get into the message this evening. The Bible says this in verse number 1 of 1 Kings 18. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. As we look at this text of Scripture, and we'll get through these 18 verses, let me share with you the first meeting. It's when Elijah meets with God. In verses 1 and 2, we see that Elijah has this opportunity to hear from the Lord, and God speaks to Elijah, and God provides him once again with clear direction. As you study the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, you find that repeatedly God is giving Elijah very specific direction and instruction to follow. And we find that the 18th chapter begins with such instruction where the word of the Lord comes to him, and here's what God says, Go, show thyself unto Ahab. Now remember, the last time he stood before Ahab, he had announced the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel because of their disobedience, because of their wickedness. In fact, Elijah, very concise declaration, he says in verse 1 of chapter 17, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. God sent him to the brook Cherith. God sent him to Zarephath. God provided for him miraculously. And now the word of the Lord comes to him. He's been prepared. He's been developed. He's ready for this next step. And the word of the Lord comes to him, and God says, Go show thyself unto Ahab. And then it says this, And I will send rain upon the earth. You know, God's in control of everything. He is the creator of all, but he's in control of everything. By him, the Bible says, all things consist. You remove God and everything falls apart. And God is the creator and sustainer. And God says to Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab and I'm going to make it rain. And the reality is that there's certainty that Elijah would have in the Word of God. When God says, I'm going to send rain, I think, remember, go back to those events of chapter number 17 and the way in which God had proved His power to Elijah, that what God said came to pass exactly as God said. So when God says, after 3 years, I'm going to send rain, it's 3.5 years total time, as you see that James references that. But when you consider this evening, there needs to be no doubt on the part of Elijah, because God said it and God's going to do what He said He's going to do. Right? I'm mindful about the way in which we look at the Word of God, and we're over and over, we're instructed to live by faith and to trust God and to believe what He says. And I'm mindful of what God says to Moses back in the book of Numbers in chapter 14. And of course, if you were to consider the events of chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers, you find that in that passage of Scripture, the 10 spies come back with the evil report. And it was just Joshua and Caleb that believed God. And God says this to Moses in Numbers chapter 14, how long until my people believe me? And here's what he follows it up with. After everything that they've seen. Now, I'm paraphrasing this evening. I'm not quoting the verse of Scripture. But here's the amazing thing. Elijah believes God because he had seen God work. God had developed him. God had prepared him. And we find that the meeting that Elijah has with God, that it starts with some direction from God. We find that not only is there clear direction that's provided, but we find that there's immediate obedience on the part of Elijah. This again is the same response that we see throughout chapter 17. The Bible simply says in verse number 2, Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. He immediately responds. He responds not only immediately, but with complete obedience. His intended purpose in leaving from this encounter, this meeting with God, was to do what God told him to do. He did not take the path of Jonah, where God says to Jonah, go down to Nineveh and preach against it. And Jonah leaves, but he goes the opposite direction, right? He pays the fare, he gets on the boat, and he's going opposite of where he's supposed to go. God, through a series of events, got a hold of the heart of Jonah. And some events, by the way, that I don't want to have to experience, and I'm sure that you don't either. And then all of a sudden, when the word of the Lord came to him the second time in Jonah chapter number 3, guess what? It was the same instruction. Go to Nineveh and cry against it. Preach the message that I gave you in the first command. That was the same in the second command. And the Bible tells us that Jonah, man, he got there in a hurry, didn't he? I mean, he put on his running shoes, so to speak. He got there in a hurry. Why? Because God had gotten his attention. See, we don't see that with Elijah. Elijah just gets up to obey immediately. It's so important that we learn from the life of Elijah the importance of obedience, and that it would not be delayed, it would not be partial, it would be complete and immediate, that when God tells us that we simply trust and obey. We sing the song, God will never fail you. Amen? He is faithful. He is trustworthy, dependable. And God tells Elijah, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. The Bible tells us at the end of verse number 2, and of course this would be understood, it would be the result of the drought that was in the land. It says there was a sore famine in Samaria. As we see the meeting that Elijah has with God, we leave from that meeting and we find in verses 3 through 15, God would record for us this second meeting in our text of Scripture where Elijah meets with Obadiah. The Bible tells us, and really in verses 3 through 6, there's some background information that's provided for us to help us understand the activities that are taking place in Israel, their desperation to find water because of the drought, because of the sore famine. The Bible says in verses 3 through 6, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Notice this, it says, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, And at all brooks, peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. They were desperate. It says in verse number 6, so they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And we find there in those six verses, or those three verses in verses 3 through 6, that God provides us with the activities that are taking place. But it's in verse number 7 that the Bible tells us of the meeting that takes place. It says, as Obadiah went was in the way. Now, I don't think Obadiah expected this on this day, by the way. The Bible says in verse number 7, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. But look at what it has. It says here, and he knew him. Obadiah knew who he was, fell on his face, and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? He answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah's here. And he said, Obadiah said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation nor kingdom whither my lord, speaking of Ahab, hath not sent to seek thee, speaking of Elijah. And when they, that's the rulers, the kings of those nations and kingdoms that Ahab had searched for Elijah, when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Ahab was seeking for Elijah. He was seeking for him because he thought that Elijah was the problem. And he was seeking for him, and we find that now on this journey that Obadiah finds himself, the purpose, as we would look through the text of Scripture, was to go and find some grass to save the horses and mules alive. They were desperate, and he goes out. Ahab goes one way, Obadiah goes another way, and you find that Obadiah meets Elijah. What a meeting. We read the encounter, we read what takes place, we read the conversation, but I want you to notice some characteristics of Obadiah that are revealed to us in this text of Scripture. Number one, we see that Obadiah feared the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 3 at the end of the verse, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. But I want you to notice also in verse number 12, here it is where, I'll read verse 11 with it. Now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. So this is Obadiah speaking in verse 12. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. You see Obadiah's concern, right? Obadiah says, we've searched everywhere for you. We've not been able to find you. By the way, that's the divine protection of God. Amen? That is God's divine protection upon Elijah. Ahab searched. He had the most wanted posters, so to speak, all over the place. He contacted neighboring kingdoms and nations, and he received oaths from those rulers that Elijah was not there. God protected his man. That's wonderful. And Obadiah says, I'm going to go tell Ahab you're here, and then the Spirit of the Lord is going to carry you away, and I'm not going to know where you are, and then I'm in jeopardy. Right? That's Obadiah's concern. But we see, as we notice the characteristics of Obadiah, he feared the Lord greatly in verse number 3. You notice at the end of verse number 12, it says, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord, notice this, from my youth. I'm thankful that as we would look at this and we'd understand the declaration that is spoken about this man Obadiah fearing the Lord greatly, that this was something that he had received as a child from my youth. Now think about that this evening. Think about the godly heritage. Think about the opportunity that we would have to see someone. We don't know the age of Obadiah, but obviously he's recognizing, as he's looking back over his life, that from his youth, he's no longer considering himself a youth. And he's saying, since my youth, he's now the governor of the area. You can see that it says he's the governor of the house, of his house, speaking of Ahab. And Obadiah is in this position. And we see that he feared the Lord. Not only that, we see that Obadiah was courageous. Ahab was wicked, and Jezebel was wicked. And we see, we mentioned that in our introductory lesson, the life of Elijah, as we spoke about the times in the kingdom and what was going on. But you find that Jezebel was wicked, and she was going after all of the prophets of the Lord to kill them. And we find that Obadiah, in this act of courage that he takes, and he hides these 100 prophets. by 50 in a cave. And the Bible tells us that he fed them with bread and water. That required courage. Amen? And remember, it was God that told Joshua, only be thou courageous. And we find that Joshua was indeed courageous and Caleb was courageous, but we find here that this man Obadiah, he had some courage. Jezebel was a wicked woman. She was killing all the prophets that she possibly could. You could tell how much her wickedness, and you could tell through her actions, but you also could understand the way in which the anger and the bitterness and the hatred of God, the Lord God Jehovah, want to get rid of all these prophets. We find that Obadiah had courage. I believe that as we look at the text of Scripture that you would note that Obadiah was trustworthy. He was dependable. I mean, Ahab says to him, here, you go that way and I'm going to go that way and we're going to try to find some sustenance so that our animals don't die. Obadiah was trustworthy. He was dependable. Ahab trusted him in this situation. We find, though, that, and really we can identify with this, he's fearful. He's fearful of this current meeting that he's having with Elijah, and he's fearful for his own life. And he's fearful that I'm going to be the one that is killed. He says in verse number 12, he shall slay me. Right before he mentions about fearing God from his youth, he mentions again in verse number 14, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he, speaking of Ahab, shall slay me. This is what Obadiah is saying. He said it in verse number 9 when he says, and he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? You see, he's fearful. He's uncertain about what's going to transpire. We find that sometimes fear can cripple us from doing what we're supposed to do. Right? We can look at the circumstances, and we can lean on our own understanding, and we can be gripped by fear. We find that Elijah is used by God to speak to Obadiah and to reassure him of the plan of God. And when Obadiah receives this response from Elijah, you notice that through the text of Scripture, it's Obadiah that's speaking, it's Obadiah that's speaking, it's Obadiah that's speaking. But then Elijah says in verse number 15, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. And you read the very next words in verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab. He was afraid for his life. But when he heard the man of God speak, and he received the reassurance from the man of God, he obeyed. He was obedient. He went and he told Ahab that Elijah's here. And I like that about Obadiah. Because see, there are times that we fear. And there are times that we can go to the Word of God and we can receive the reassurance from God's Word that though you have some fear, do not allow it to cripple you from obeying what I've commanded you to do. Jesus said, I am with you always. Praise the Lord. What great reassurance that gives us in fulfilling the work that God has called us to do. We find that these characteristics are laid out before us as we'd consider the conversation, this meeting that Elijah has with Obadiah. I do not think that Obadiah had any thought on that day as he and Ahab stood there and decided what they were going to do on that morning and where they were going to go in order to find this sustenance for these beasts so that they do not die. I don't think that Obadiah had any thought that he'd meet Elijah that day. But he did. Elijah met him. Meeting number one, Elijah meets with the Lord. Meeting number two, Elijah meets with Obadiah. Meeting number three, Elijah meets with Ahab. In verse number 16, it tells us that so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, notice this, it's interesting, Ahab went to meet Elijah. Notice that Ahab didn't tell Elijah to come to him. Ahab went to where Elijah was. Ahab, I think, understood at a certain level of what he was dealing with. Amen? Listen, it's interesting that in chapter number 17, in verse number 1, and in chapter number 18, in verse number 15, that when Elijah speaks to Ahab in chapter 17 and to Obadiah in chapter number 18, we find that there's some consistency in the message, and the two things that are consistent is that he understood that the Lord God liveth, and he declared that he stood before him. Elijah was a man of God. Elijah had received the direction from God. We read it in chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. That was that first meeting that chapter 18 records for us. And now we find that Elijah is going to meet with Ahab, and it is Ahab that comes to where Elijah is. I want you to notice that the meeting is arranged by Obadiah according to verse number 16, but we come to verse number 17, and I want you to notice here, and I really would call this Ahab's willing ignorance. There's some confusion. But really, I think it's more than confusion. I think it's willing ignorance. Because here's what Ahab says in verse number 17, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him," so notice this, Ahab says to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Here's why I think there's willing ignorance. Because Ahab, if he cared to know what God's word said, would have known with assurance that it was his wickedness and the wickedness of the nation that caused the trouble, not Elijah. Elijah was not the one that caused the trouble. Elijah was simply the man of God that stood before the wicked ruler and announced the judgment of God. "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You know, we live in a time today where they're trying to twist the tables and try to act like we're the ones that are causing trouble. Right? Can I tell you, if it weren't for God's people, it is God's people that stay the hand of judgment. Amen? If you remove the people, in fact, at the rapture, when the church is gone, man, it's going to be awful. Because the judgment of God, the fury, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this world. And it is the people of God that stay the hand of judgment from God. Now, I'm not saying that God never judges, but it's the fact that we live in a time that even as Ahab here has this willing ignorance, Elijah, he's a man of God that stood in the presence of God, and yet Ahab, in all of his wickedness, in all of his idolatry, says to the man of God, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Really? He's confused, but he's willingly ignorant. Go back, if you will. I just want to reference quickly Deuteronomy chapter number 11. I'll give you some other verses that you can write down, and you can look at them later. If you're taking notes tonight, as you're turning to Deuteronomy 11, jot down these verses, Leviticus 26, and really you could look at the whole chapter, Leviticus 26. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12, verses 23 and 24. Again, you really could look at all of Deuteronomy 28 as well. But look at just these few verses in Deuteronomy 11, and I'm picking it up kind of in the middle of the text, in verses 14 and 17, and really what we find that what God is doing through his man Moses, he's delivering a message to the people of God that if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. If you disobey me, there's going to be consequences. There are consequences to every decision that we make, right? And we find that it's in this chapter in Deuteronomy 11 that actually Moses will say to the people of God, "I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing is the result of obedience. The curse is the result of disobedience." But notice specifically in Deuteronomy 11, in verses 14 through 17, notice what God says, that "I will give you the" what? Rain. What was the problem in Israel? No rain, drought. Why? Judgment, right? God said, "Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to make it rain." Why? Because it has not been raining because I've been judging, right? It says here that "I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields." What were they looking for? They're looking for grass, right? He says this, "For thy cattle, What were they concerned about? Their horses and their cattle, right? It says this, that thou mayest eat and be full. It says in verse number 16, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve, what's it say? Other gods and worship them. What were they doing? They're serving Balaam. Balaam is plural of Baal, and it really carries with it the idea of a multiplicity of idols. Verse 17, and then, what is the then? What's he speaking of? When you're serving idols, right? When you turn aside and you're serving these idols, here's the consequence. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against who? Against you. The one that's guilty, right? The one that's serving idols. And he, God, shut up the heaven that there be no what? Rain. This is in Deuteronomy. This is the law of the Lord. Did Ahab have the law of the Lord? Sure he did. It was available. In fact, the kings were instructed in this same book, the book of Deuteronomy, that they were responsible for writing down the law of the Lord and having it so they could read it. Willing ignorance. That's why I call it willing ignorance. Because God had already communicated this. Continues in verse 17. And that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. This is exactly what's happening in Israel at this time with Ahab. Is it not? We read it. There's a famine in the land. There's been no rain in the land. And God specifically said, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, as the children of Israel are preparing to enter into the land of promise, God says through his man Moses, here's what I want you to communicate to my people, that I will send them the rain. I will bless them. I will provide for them. I will ensure that their land brings forth grass, and I will bless them. But if they turn aside and they serve other idols, I'm going to shut up the heaven that it not rain, that they not produce any fruit, that they... That's exactly what God is doing in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And yet, Elijah, as he meets with Ahab, he receives this greeting from Ahab, art thou he that troubleth Israel? No, 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 Ahab, you got it all mixed up. And if you would read the law of the Lord, the book of Moses, you would understand that the judgment that the land is experiencing is because of your wickedness, right? It was there. But of this, Ahab was willingly ignorant. Can I tell you this evening, a lot of people that are willingly ignorant, a lot of people, just don't want to know. Can I tell you what God says? No, I'm not interested. Can I tell you what the Word of the Lord says? No, don't confuse me with that. They just want to believe what they want to believe. They want to do what they want to do. They want to be their own authority. And Ahab says to Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Look at the boldness and the courage of Elijah in verse number 18. And he, Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel. No, he serves God, right? He stood in the presence of God. He's obeying the Lord. Every time that you receive in verse chapter 17, the beginning of chapter 18, every time Elijah receives instruction from God, he's obeying. And God miraculously provided for him. Even though the land was in a drought, even though they were in a famine, Elijah's obedience resulted in God's provision. You find that it says, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Can you imagine as he spoke these words? I mean, I see Elijah with boldness and with courage standing before Ahab. Why could he stand before Ahab with boldness and courage? Because he had stood in the presence of God. Before whom I stand, he said it in chapter 17 and verse number 1. He said it in chapter number 18 and verse number 15. And now he says to Ahab, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, here's how, in that ye have, number 1, forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Number 2, thou hast followed Balaam. There's a twofold indictment against Ahab and his house. Number 1, Ahab, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Can I summarize that in a single word? Disobedience. Sometimes what's the big deal? It's a big deal to God. I mean, you don't have to think it's a big deal, but you've got to deal with the consequences. But it's a big deal to God. Disobedience. Number two, I could sum up the final phrase, and thou hast followed Balaam, with a single word as well, idolatry. It really reminds me of the message that Jeremiah delivers to the nation of Judah in Jeremiah chapter number 2, and we won't take time to turn there. But really in Jeremiah chapter number 2, you see the same thing. They forsook the Lord, and they followed after idols. But there's something interesting that's given to us in Jeremiah 2. It tells us that they forgot the Lord their God. And I believe this evening that a forsaking of the commandments of the Lord and a following after idols always precedes a forgetting of God. Why does God tell us so often that we're to remember, that we're not to forget? He says it throughout the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, beware lest thou forget. Beware lest thou forget. We find that he says to us in the New Testament, look at New Testament truth, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's as if we get over it that we've been like the church of the Laodiceans, increased with goods, we have need of nothing. We have forgotten that we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and that without him we could do nothing. We find that Israel, Judah as well, they forgot the Lord. Jeremiah says it this way, you forgot him days without number. And so what do you do when you forget God? You forsake his commandments. And eventually you follow idols. Can I tell you, in our nation today, we've forgotten the Lord. I'm saying collectively as a nation. You see the wickedness. You see there's idolatry that takes place in America today. Can I tell you one of the biggest idols is that dollar bill, money. It's an idol. It really is. Sports, position, right? It's all idol. It's going before God. Paul said this to the believers in Colossae, that Jesus Christ is the head and that he is to have the preeminence. First place. It's John that tells us, keep ourselves from idols. We've kind of gotten away from making the little wooden structures and little things and what have you. We've become more sophisticated. But I can tell you this evening, sometimes they try to turn the tables and act like the Christians are the problem. We're not the problem. The trouble in Israel was a direct result of the disobedience of God's word and the following of idols. And I'm thankful that Elijah had the boldness and the courage to stand up to Ahab. When Ahab says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? No, actually I'm not. It's you and your father's house. Praise God for someone that would stand up. We'll look at the next text of Scripture next Wednesday night. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture with the fire that comes down from heaven. I'll tell you, it's a fun passage. It's amazing to see what God does. But I love the fact that what Elijah says in the midst of his prayer is that I've said all of this, I've spoken all this at thy word. He's following God. And God is blessing and God is working. And listen, there's trouble in our land today. And we could very easily save people a whole lot of money, a whole lot of wasted time, if we just sit down with them and they would listen, not be willingly ignorant. Can I tell you what the problem is in America today? It really is simple. But there's spiritual blindness, because we're in a spiritual battle. And I think that as you look at the actions of Ahab, that he really honestly thought that Elijah was the problem. I really believe that. That's why he sought for him all throughout the land. That's why he went through the expense of having other nations and sister kingdoms being searched to find out if Elijah's there, because he really thought that Elijah was the problem. He was willingly ignorant. He didn't know the word of the Lord. And the very thing that they were suffering, God had previously in extreme detail said, here's what's going to happen if you do this. And yet, they were willingly ignorant. This evening, I pray that God would give us a boldness. I pray that God would give us the opportunity to stand with courage and boldness to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the passage that we could study tonight. Thank you for the example of Elijah, for his obedience. And Lord, thank you for how you worked. I pray that you'd bless our time of prayer. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray that you'd be glorified through all that's said and done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Anyone need a prayer bulletin this evening?